your ministry to us today. I thank God for the local church. It's not part of the message, but this weekend, the church that I got saved in and where I had the privilege to be Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa's youth pastor, celebrating their 30th anniversary as a church plant 30 years ago. A young pastor, 21 years old, came out there and just started knocking doors and met and rented buildings, amen, and met in the YMCA, and God put a piece of property on his heart and then removed that piece of property, and then another piece of property came up. And this morning, right now, Mountain View Baptist Church is meeting on that property, and I'll tell you what, I think of where my life would be without the local church. And it's hard to think about. Remember that. Be part of your local church. Amen. We're in a campaign on stewardship here, but it's one thing to come to church. It's another thing to be a part of the church. And there's a big difference between those things. We're into this month of October, and we're speaking on the subject of stewardship. And we're told in the Bible that steward, it's taking care of something that belongs to another. Stewards are to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Stewards are to minister. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, "Every man as he hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I've said before, God didn't save us to sit sour and soak. He saved us to serve, and all God's people said. And He wants to use you in somebody else's life. Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Why? Because God bestowed His gifts upon you freely by His grace. And not only are stewards to be faithful and stewards are to minister, but stewards are going to be called to give a strict accounting of what they were given and how they stewarded it. We looked at in Matthew chapter 25 of that wealthy man who was getting ready to take his journey, and he gave his goods to his servants. And that is very important in the interpretation of this parable. He gave his goods. God can do whatever He wants with His. "And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And God gives gifts to us. This wealthy man, representative of God, gives to his servants gifts. And he's a man traveling in a far country. And he gives 5 to 1 and 2 to 1 and 1 to 1. And this man traveling represents Jesus Christ. And here his servants represent the church. And He delivered unto them His goods, which represents the gifts and abilities that God gives to us. And then it says there in verse 19 that after a long time, He returneth to reckoneth with them. Do you remember the story of when Jesus Christ went to the cross? Remember that story? And He said over and over, Brother Bill, He said, "I'm going to be, in 3 days, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified and rise again." And we know He did rise again. And for 40 days He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And at one point He actually appeared to over 500 brethren. And there was one point at the very end, we call it the ascension of Christ. Remember that story, that He blessed them and He was received up in a cloud, and the disciples stood there just like you and I would have, Brother Lawley, amen, doing like this. And then two angels stood by and said, "Why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus that was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." Hey, listen, we're getting ready here, right around the bend. Hard to believe it's 2 months away. We'll celebrate on a Sunday this year, by the way, Christmas Day. we'll celebrate the birth of Christ. And listen, I don't want to get into when he was born here. We're celebrating it on the 25th. We're celebrating his virgin birth on the 25th of December. But you listen to me. Just as he came the first time, he will come again the second time. And when he does, he's going to take his children home to be with him forever. And then we are going to be called to give an accounting of our stewardship. We're going to be called to give an accounting of how we stewarded that which we gave to him. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was on the dedication of a child to the Lord. You know, you think about that, and we have grandparents here. And you know, grandparents, you were once parents. I know it's deep theology this morning. Amen. Very deep. Grandparents were once parents, and you stewarded those children. They weren't yours. They were God's. On loan. And now many of you have the joy of seeing your children grow up and have grandchildren. And I think somebody said that grandchildren are the reward for not killing your children. Amen. Dr. Malone used to say all the time, if I'd have known how wonderful grandchildren were, I'd have never had children. I'd just had grandchildren. And you see, and sometimes even great-grandchildren, you know, they're just on loan. They're just on loan. Miss Judy, Brother Bill, you lost a child. Just on loan for a little while. Just a little while. Others of you, I know, Mr. and Mrs. Becker, have lost a child. Just on loan. You know, God is going to call us into account for our stewardship. Next week, we're going to look at the stewardship of seconds. And that's something that each day God gives to us equally. 86,400 seconds. Every day. He's going to call us into account of our stewardship of our time. He's going to call us into stewardship of our talents. I've joked before about old Al Smith when I met old Al Smith. What a blessing that was. He was Dr. Lee Robertson's song leader for many years, compiled a great hymnal, Living Hymns, and there's a book, if you can get it by him, called Hymn Histories. It's a hard one to find, and usually it's priced accordingly. But old Al Smith, he said this. He said, he talked about singing, and he loved to sing. He just loved to sing. And he said, people that can sing and won't sing ought to be sent to sing, and made to sing. I like that. You know, one day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, why didn't you sing? And that's going to be the answer. Crickets. Head bowed in shame. That God give us a voice to sing. God's going to call us into account for our time, our talents. Hey, listen. And I thank God for this church. This church, by and large, has got this down. But God's going to call us into account for this. God's going to call us for account for this. I mean, there are people that, good gracious, you could hit them repeatedly over the head and they may go like this, but they never let up their grip on this. Hey, listen, God's going to say one day, he's going to call us into account of our stewardship of time and talents and treasure. We looked last week at the stewardship of self in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we looked at the Inquisition and the main argument, and we looked at the moral argument there. Then we looked at the separation, and really we looked at really the recognition, and the recognition is this: that what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to steward this body is on loan. It's on loan. It's on, when I did Effrey Hancock's funeral, and Lord willing, I'll do Beulah Hancock's funeral on Tuesday, I can say with all authority that they are not in that body. It was just on loan. It was just a house they lived in. And if we're going to steward this body, we're going to have to understand that this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where I go, the Holy Ghost goes. What I watch, the Holy Ghost watches. What I listen to, the Holy Ghost has to listen to. Because we have. But then, which ye have of God, not only the temple of God, but the graciousness of God, the ownership of God, the redemption of God. And then we looked at how do we glorify God? We glorify Him through surrender and self-denial, saying, look, this is not my body, it belongs to God's, and I'm going to surrender it to Him. And then we talked about our body and our spirit, and we talked about how and what, and then why. Because they are God's. This body belongs to God. My spirit belongs to God. Today, and I guess I'll say I'm thankful we have one first-time visitor. God bless you, sir. Amen. It seems like when a pastor preaches on money, that you have 8 first-time visitors. And they walk away saying, yep, same old, preacher's always preaching on money. You people know that is not true. I preach the whole counsel of God, and money is part of it. It's part of the whole counsel. We're looking here at the second message on stewardship. And while we're reminded that self can certainly be difficult to steward, a close second in things that trouble us in our pilgrimage here on earth is money or silver. Or should I say, our attitude towards money. Someone has said, my money talks, its voice is strong. Loud and clear, it says, so long. That seems to be the nature of money. Amen? A different writer put it this way. He said, money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Amen? How we steward our money. How we steward our money, how we take care of our money, which is not our money, it's God's money. Amen. All of it. Amen. All of it. How we steward our money is the acid test or the gold standard to tell us how important God and how rich our love for Him and our obedience to His Word truly are in our lives. No matter what we say with our lips, what we spend our money on shows what is truly important in our lives. Let me say that again. No matter what we say with our lips, what we spend our money on shows truly what is important in our lives. Listen, if your child wants something within reason, please, you know, I'm not talking about Ferraris and all that, but your child wants something, and they're a respectful child, and they do actually clean their room once a month or whatever it is, amen. And listen, you as a parent, you want, if you can, you want to get something for them. You want to help them. Well, you don't get them everything. Folks, you understand what I mean by that. Why? Because you love them. You don't mind spending money on them. You love them. You know, we always finance that which we love. Mark it down. Mark it down. We finance that which we love. Let's examine, if we could today, the stewardship of silver. Number one, notice with me the perceptions. The perceptions. The first perception about money or silver is that money is evil. Money is evil. That's a perception. One of the greatest and most often misquoted verses in the Bible is 1 Timothy 6:10. Well, you know, Pastor, the money is the root of all evil. You forgot a couple of words there. Now, it does say in your Bible that money is the root of all evil. But the verses in front of money are very important. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not true. Money is what we call amoral. It has no morality. Money. What are some amoral items? That piano is amoral. It's amoral. It's neither moral nor immoral. It depends on the person who gets behind it and starts playing the keys. Amen? A television is amoral. Now, there's a little too much immorality on it. A house is immoral. A car is amoral. A car, a glass, depending on what you put in it, is amoral. You know, a tree can become a bed or a cross. It's amoral. Amoral is neither moral nor immoral. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money is not evil. Money can be used for good or evil. The same bills that fund the liquor industry keep missionaries on the field. That's money. Okay, so the first perception about money is evil. No, the love of money, okay? The second perception is that money can present spiritual dangers. And that's true, right from the same verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can bring what we would call spiritual forgetfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13 says, "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt." Sometimes money can bring spiritual forgetfulness. We forget who gave us the ability to get wealth, which is God. So it can present spiritual dangers. It can present forgetfulness. You know what else it can bring? It can bring pride. It can bring pride. What was the story in Luke chapter 12 about the man, the rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and it said, "And while he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns.'" Well, that's a lot of personal pronouns there. Personal pronouns is usually pride. You know, the best way to lose friends is talk about yourself all the time. We had a kid in Bible college. God bless him. I don't know what he's doing now. God has to bless him. All he wanted to do was tell us what a good athlete he was. And he wasn't. We played basketball with him. He just wanted to tell us what a great athlete he was in his Christian school. And I thought, Brother Lawley, big fish, small pond. Amen. Hallelujah for that. That's this rich man. You know, money can bring pride. Money can bring pride. Think, well, I can do whatever I want with all my money. No. Forgetfulness, pride. You know what else it can really lead to more than anything else? Idolatry. The Bible says this, Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is idolatry. We can become that one that's just so often counting our money that we don't have time to do anything else. You know, it can lead to misplaced priorities, which leads to fruitlessness, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 19. "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So the perception is that money is evil. That's incorrect. But the perception that money can present spiritual dangers like covetousness, misplaced priorities, pride, and forgetfulness is true. So not only the perceptions, but let's look at the realizations about money. When it comes to the stewardship of money, God's money, the money that He entrusts to us, we must recognize some very important principles. Number one, the ownership of God. The ownership of God. You see, it's not your money. It's not your money. When I counsel with young couples, I look over at Pastor Mark here, and he's got the 90-day gleam in his eye. He's got the 90-day gleam, amen. Getting married in under 90 days, glory to God, brother, amen. And we can't wait. We're excited for you, and have Miss Lindsay come out here and be part of our church. But I counsel with young couples, and for years, Carrie and I, we were 12 years before God gave us little Eric, and we both of us always worked. We just always worked, Brother Bill. I worked and she worked. But we never had this attitude of it's my money and your money. When we got married, we put away my and your and said our. You know what? When you got saved, it's not your money. It's God's money. He's trusting you with it. And here's the thing. God's so good, He only asks for the tithe back and offerings and whatnot, but He gives us all the rest for us to steward for Him. It's all God's money. See, God freely and graciously gives you your personal talents, your thinking ability, your physical health, your personality traits, which you are gainfully employed with all those things, amen. And just like we read last week in 1 Corinthians 6:19, ye are not your own. Everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to God, and that includes every dollar that we earn. Too many Christians walking around thinking that salvation is just a fire escape from hell. And this is especially true in the area of money, when they should be recognizing the ownership of God over their entire lives and be glorifying God with everything that we have, including this little piece of leather right here. Including this. So we recognize, if we could, realize the ownership of God. But secondly, we need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, our accountability to God. Our accountability to God. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, by the way, have been fast becoming my favorite verses during this election season. It says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Amen. "Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Ladies and gentlemen, every Christian, every person here that's truly been born again, that's had their sins washed clean in the blood of Christ by trusting Him as their Savior, every Christian is going to give account for the life that they live, and that will include every aspect of our lives. Husband, you're going to give an account for how you led. Amen. So I let my wife lead. You're out of order, sir. Amen. Wife, you're going to give an account for how you submitted to your husband's leadership. Children, you're going to give an account for how you obeyed your parents. And I'm here to tell you, listen, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is going to give an account for our finances. Brother Case, you know something my wife and I started doing ages ago? Because we're forgetful people. You say, are we forgetful? What was your name again? Amen.
Yeah, right.
We started rounding up our tithe. A long time ago. Listen, if you tithe to the penny, God bless you. You've got a great memory. I'd love you. But I just can't remember. We started rounding up the tithe to $5 or whatever it was because I didn't want to ever get behind. I have a personal thing. I give it on Sunday morning in case the Lord raptures me on Sunday afternoon. I made sure it got in the plate. Amen. Hey, listen, we're going to stand before God one day and give an account for our finances. Every part of our life, and finances are part of our life. They're a big part of our life, amen. So just the realizations of that the ownership of God and our accountability to God. And then not only the perceptions, the realizations, but notice with me some decisions. When we come to the realization that everything we have is God's and that one day we're going to be called to give an account to God, we're forced to make some decisions. It puts us there. You remember the story of Elijah and how there were some that were kind of like, well, maybe Baal's God and maybe the Lord's God and I really don't know. And Elijah said in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, yes. If Baal be God, worship him then." And they said, "It's well spoken." Hey, listen, we come to this idea in regards to finances that we are God's, everything that we have is God's, and we're going to one day stand before Him. We're going to have to make some decisions. Let me give you some decisions that I would recommend as your pastor and decisions that I've made. Number one is to obey God in the matter of the tithe. To obey God in the matter of the tithe. You say, what is the tithe? What is the tithe? The tithe is the first 10% of your income. First 10% of your income. I held up one hand. I got nervous. That's only five. Amen. First 10% of your income. And that before Uncle Sam and FICA and SSI and everybody else takes their bite out. Amen. The first tenth is God's. It says there in verse 7, if you look at it with me in Malachi chapter 3, he says there, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You say, what does that mean? He said, you refuse to listen to what I say. This is the prophet speaking for the Lord. And then he says in verse 8, ye have robbed me. How about that? Imagine robbing God. Brother Leonard gave those statistics last week when we had our ERT meeting. The thought of me in my wickedest day robbing a church, I just don't think I could ever get there. I'm not saying I wasn't wicked and didn't deserve hell. I did. I just don't think I could. But this is worse. They're not robbing the church. They're robbing God Himself. It says, you refuse to listen to what I say. You rob me. How have we robbed? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You know what God is saying here? Forgive me, folks. This is one of those passages where I could say, look, I didn't write it. I just recite it. He says, to His people, you're a bunch of thieves. You're a bunch of thieves. You're robbing me. Again, I didn't write it. Don't shoot the messenger. Amen. What does he say there? He says, not only are you thieves, but you're cursed with a curse. Verse 9. How many of you remember that in your early days of struggling with the tithe? You struggled with it. You struggled with it. And God showed you that either you can give it or He can get it. I've been there. How many of you say amen? Amen. How many been there? Amen. I mean, you were struggling. You say, you know, I just don't see how I could do this. And God said, oh, yeah? Flat tire. The cooling coil went out of your refrigerator. The basement flooded. The sump pump quit working. You know, yeah, the hot water heater went. I mean, you name it. Everything just went. The siding came off the house. There was a hole in the roof. A tree fell. You name it. And then what? You started saying, okay, God, okay. I get it. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's God's. It's God's. Why don't we just give Him what's His? He doesn't ask for 100%. He asks for the tenth. And so just thinking about that there in that passage there, how God has His condemnation of His people. But then I love here in this passage, not only God's condemnation, but God's counsel of His people. Look at verse 7. One of the most tremendous verses in the Bible. Verse 7 of Malachi 3. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. You know, you just keep disobeying me. And have not kept them. And then look at this sentence break here. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a gracious God. If you have not obeyed God in giving, you know what He says? Just return to me. Just thank God we have a start over God. We have a second chance God. So we see God's condemnation of His people. Then we see God's counsel to His people is return unto me. And then He says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. Verse 10. And verse 10 also, He says, prove me. If you will bring your tithes to the storehouse, I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. How many of you know that's true? Let it be known with a hearty amen. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, all my troubles didn't go away when I started tithing. Amen. Church, help me. But I'm going to tell you, I have been blessed in beyond measure. Because God said, that, you know, our God delights for us to prove Him. When you pray, I got thinking about that. I was at that ordination yesterday, and I saw this young man. What a fire plug he is. He's about this tall. It's hilarious. Amen. I stand next to him, look like the giant of Gath, and he's standing there. And I thought, you know, I remember praying for that guy in 1995. And Miss Carol Ann, and really believing that God could save him. And really believing that God could change his life. And he did. You know, there are times that God just likes to go like this. Prove me. I'm strong enough. My arm's not short. My arm's not short that it cannot. My ear's not heavy that I can't hear and do the impossible as the choir sung. He said, why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Amen? You know, we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, about this simple solution. And it's much more simple than you think. But here's a simple one. Let's just do what we're supposed to do. That's what he's saying here in regards to money. He gives his counsel to his people. He said, prove me. But then he comforts his people also there in verse 7. I will return unto you. If you take a step toward me, I'll take a step towards you. Just do what I say in this area of tithing. Prove me. What is the tithe? It's the first 10% of our income. Well, some people say, well, listen, I know the Bible now. And tithing is under Old Testament law. Well, you're incorrect, sir. It was prior to the law. If you want to get technical, Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek met Abraham and he gave him tithes of all he possessed. But it was not only prior to the law, it was part of the law. Leviticus chapter 27, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. But it also persisted after the law. It was not only prior to the law and part of the law, it persisted after the law. Matthew chapter 23 talks about how the Pharisees paid tithe of mint and anise. And then 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Why do we take an offering on Sunday? It's biblical. It's right there, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Say, I just can't live on 90%. I'm going to tell you this. You can live way better on 90% of blessed money than you can on 100% of cursed money. And by the way, some of us know that you can live fantastic on 80%. Or 75%. Where's Mr. Caspo? Is he in here today? Mr. Caspo? There he is. Amen. God bless you, Brother Fred. One point, Brother Fred and Miss Hazel were giving over 50% of their income to God, to missionaries, supporting missionaries. I'm going to tell you, Brother Fred, one day you're going to get called an account of that stewardship, and it's going to be a glorious day. Not going to be a shameful day. Amen. God says, prove me. The decisions, not only to obey God in the tithe, but to allow God to use you in offerings. There are times when churches take up offerings. There are times when there are not only needs in the body, there are times sometimes when you're honoring somebody. There are times when, of course, obviously we have missions. We'll talk about that. But just the simple principle from God is this. Luke 6:38, from the lips of Jesus, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal shall it be measured unto you again. We had a professor in Bible college who used to say this, God uses the same size shovel as you do. So in giving, why not break out the big shovel? Right? God's going to give it back to you. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This was a poor church, and they gave an offering to Paul. But I'll tell you what, something about it is very interesting there. They not only gave an offering to Paul, they were a poor church, but it says this, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And really, Ladies and gentlemen, that's the key to good stewardship of finances. Got to give yourself first. When you say, Lord, you can have this, then this is just part of this. It's the story. I've told it before. I hope it doesn't get old, but it's the story of the pastor, and he led a man to Christ, and he got ready to baptize him, and he noticed that he had his pants on and he had his wallet in his back pocket, and he said, "Oh, John, you make sure you take your, you don't want to get your wallet all wet." He said, "No, pastor, this needs to be baptized too." Maybe we need to have a wallet baptizing service. Amen. I don't know how scriptural it is, but it certainly is part here. Amen. You understand. You understand what I'm saying. What are some offerings? Well, we talked about them. Missions. I think about missions. I think about precious people that give to missions. I think about people that give above themselves. By the way, the greatest offering in the Bible was the widow's mite. Don't you worry about how much you give. Just worry about how much of your heart that God has. I think about missions. Say ye not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. When he saw the multitudes, Jesus said, it was moved with compassion. Special offerings, projects in the church. Maybe God just lay somebody on your heart to be a blessing to. The Bible says in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. I know, listen, I loved it when Brother Deke let me take a ride in his, what is that, the convertible. That was awesome. That was cool. Amen. It was something neat. One time Uncle Joe told me, he said, meet me down at the truck stop in, where is that, Dexter, the 167. He said, meet me down. I said, what do you mean? He said, just meet me here. I said, okay, good night. You know, church members, get pushy, amen. And he came down and I met him. And he was driving a 64 Shelby Cobra. And I said, I have one in my office, by the way. I own a Shelby Cobra. It's about this big, amen. It's about this big. It's die-cast model. It's the only one I'll ever own, amen. And I said, this is awesome. He said, go ahead, drive it. And I got to drive it, you know, cranking the gears and all that. And I said, that was neat. That was neat. Deke, I'm glad that car doesn't own you. I'm glad that car doesn't own you. Just something you have. Just something you have. You know, the problem is when those things own us. When we look at our bank balance and say, well, it's all God's. It's all God's. And you know what? When something comes up, when there's a need, when somebody has a need, God, speak to our hearts to be a blessing. Not only in the tithe, that's the Lord's, but when needs for offerings come along. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's make sure most of our treasure's up north. Amen. I don't mean in the UP. I mean north, heaven. Curtis Hudson said this, God's way of financing His work is that His people give to its support. And old John Bunyan, he says, there was a man in our town, some folks did think him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. I tell you, I found that to be true. You can't outgive God. Let's make sure we're not undergiving God. You can't outgive Him. Dear saint in our church, and I'll be done with this. Dear saint in our church that will be remain nameless, came to me and said, Pastor, do I have to tithe on my Social Security? Now, I would love to tell you yes, but it wouldn't be correct. You've already tithed on that, haven't you? So I told them that if you've already tithed on it, you don't have to. And she said, well, no, I don't have to. but I get to.
That's right. Yeah.
And you can't outgive God. And I was, trust me, I was glad to hear that. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't outgive God. So let's be good stewards of what He gives us. Let's be good stewards of that silver. The tithe is the Lord's. Amen, church? I know it's not a rah-rah message. It's a very instructional Bible message. But the tithe is the Lord's. Let's give Him what's His. And then as other things come up, projects, offerings, things like that, let's be prayerful about what we can do. Every year we have a missions conference. I say this, you should be involved in missions. I don't care if it's a dollar. Because you know what? The population keeps increasing and more people need to be saved. But other offerings come along and God can speak to your heart and be good stewards. And one day, I'll tell you this, given to God, given to God's work, I know there are charlatans out there. I don't live in a mansion. Pastor Donald doesn't live in a mansion. Pastor Mark, as far as I know, Brother Dave, Pastor Mark doesn't live in a mansion. No, no. We live just like anybody else. And one day we'll all be called up. We sung that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And we'll give an account and we'll never be sorry. Vance Havner said this, the vaults of heaven are moth-proof, rust-proof, and thief-proof.
Yeah.
Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for all that You give to us. Lord, thank You for the privilege to be stewards of that which You have.